Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this Family Bible Study Hour. Ready to get back into our Father's Word here at the chapel. We're munching down on this sweet Psalm 119, and there's so much in this psalm. I hope you're enjoying it. We've learned things that we can apply to our life. We've learned how to cleanse ourselves. We've learned how to strengthen ourselves. We've learned how to take God's Word and apply it to our life. And that's what this Psalm 119 is about, is what God's Word is in relationship to man and how man should behave himself in regards to God's Word. You want to learn how to be happy in life? Well, he gave us an instruction manual, and you have it in your hands right now. And I hope you'll take time. I know many of you take time each day to study his Word. And it's such a big help in our lives. I'll tell you, I see people who don't have God's Word, and a bit of a setback comes along, either their health or perhaps the loss of a loved one. And it devastates them. And, you know, it's hard enough on someone who has eyes to see and ears to hear. But when you see it happening to someone who doesn't have eyes to see and ears to hear, you wonder how they survive. But if you have been given those eyes to see and ears to hear, never forget to thank your Father. And he always likes to hear thank you from his children. And he doesn't hear it a whole lot these days, I'm afraid. So we're going to pick it up today, Psalm 119, verse 121. We invite you to get your Bible and join us. The Psalm 119 divided into 22 sections. And by no coincidence, that's the number of letters in the Hebrew alphabet. Each of the 22 sections is represented, and many of you have at the top of that section, the Hebrew letter as it's pronounced, transliterated into English, and then to the left of that you probably have the actual Hebrew letter. But there are eight lines, now I'm talking in the Hebrew, stick with me, in the manuscripts, there are eight lines in each of these sections. The first word of each line begins with the letter that heads up the section. And I'll remind you once again, we have those 10 words, Appendix 73 in your companion Bible, that have to do with the 10 commandments, with God's Word. And every single verse of the 176 verses has at least one time one of those 10 words listed, except for verse 122, which we're going to get to early on in today's lecture. So without any further ado, let's ask that Word of wisdom in Yeshua Jesus' precious name. Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears this day. Psalm 119, verse 21, 121. This section, by the way, the Hebrew letter ayin, and that we actually have no equivalent in the English. And this letter always has a deep guttural sound to it. And if you've ever tried to learn a couple of German words, I studied German in college for 8 college hours of German. And one of the hardest things for an English speaker to learn of the German language are those deep guttural sounds. We don't make sounds like that in the English language. And so, for lack of a better word, you could almost say it's like a gargle, if you will. The subject here, confidence of the servants of the Lord in him, and he deserves our trust and confidence. Verse 121, and it reads, I have done judgment and justice. Leave me not to mine oppressors. In other words, protect me and let me have confidence in your protection. Now this judgment, you know, it sounds like the person, the psalmist, who I think is probably Hezekiah of this particular psalm, is saying, you know, I've judged myself and I'm doing righteously or justice. That's not what this judgment means. Judgment here is actually one of our 10 words. It means misfat, which is regulations. In other words, if the person, you can say, I have done according to your regulations, and justice, or righteousness, you could translate this. Now, sharpen up for me. We come to the single psalm out of the verse out of the 176 verses in Psalm 119 that doesn't have one of the 10 words. It's marked by a special rubric in the Masora. Those of you who have a Masora, you might check that out. But why isn't one of the words there? Let's find out. Psalm 119, verse 122. Be surety, this is Arab in the Hebrew language, for thy servant for good. Let not the proud or the arrogant, the insolent, oppress me. And again, the only verse out of 176 that doesn't have one of the 10 words that we talked about when we began Psalm 119. This word surety, check it out, the Arab, it's to stand in place of. And you know, we have someone who stood for us in a place. His name was Jesus Christ, and when he was crucified on that cross, he stood in our place. It wasn't his sins that got him on the cross to be crucified. It was our sins that he stood in our place as our intercessor, if you will. And the reason that one of the 10 words doesn't appear in this verse, because Jesus Christ, I think we have all 10 of the words relating to the Word of God, the 10 commandments, wrapped up in one. And that, of course, as we close each program here at the chapel, Jesus is the living Word. Verse 123. Mine eyes fail for thy salvation and for the word of thy righteousness. Here the psalmist expressing how that he longs for the salvation of our Heavenly Father. And what is his salvation? There is only one. His name in the Hebrew, Yeshua, which means Yahweh's Savior. I'm talking, of course, about Jesus Christ. But he longs for the salvation and the righteousness promised in God's Word. Are you familiar with his promises? You have to be familiar with his promises to claim his promises. Verse 124. Deal with thy servant according unto thy mercy, and teach me thy statutes. Knowledge of his Word brings life. And I'm not talking about life in the flesh, something more important, eternal life. The life of your soul depends on you having knowledge of God's Word. Again, you can't please Father unless you know what it is that pleases Him. Verse 125, I am thy servant, a very humble position of the servant to the master, and the psalmist willingly and readily takes on that relationship of a humble servant. Give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies. And you know, I don't care how familiar you are with God's Word, this is a good thing to pray for, to ask that you ever be in a learning situation. You know, anyone who would claim that they know all of God's Word, I would be very leery of that person. Sounds to me like someone who's off on an ego trip rather than someone who is a student of God's Word. And I don't care how knowledgeable you are in His Word, we should all continue to be students. You know, the word disciple in the New Testament, it means disciplined. And that's what we have to do, is learn to discipline ourselves in God's Word. But praying for ever and ever deeper and more knowledge is a sign of how we grow in our Father's Word, how we mature in His Word, and how do we do that ever more, learning more and more. And you know, as we say here at the chapel, God's Word is pregnant. That means that it continues to grow. And if you continue to, if you just say, okay, that's it, I know all there is to know about God's Word, and then the Word grows, you miss the boat, my friend. So be flexible and ever willing to learn. Verse 126. It is time for thee, Lord, to work, or better to say, translated to it's time for you, Lord, to intervene. For they have made void thy law, and the hypocrites teaching the traditions of men will make the word of God void. In our last lecture, when we were covering verse 100, we were talking about, I understand more than the ancients or more than the elders. And we talked about Isaiah chapter 29, and it states there that the people are in a stupor. It's like they're drunken. And those who are supposed to be learned in God's Word aren't learned in His Word at all. And people bring the book, the revelation, to the learned and say, read this. And they're in Psalm 129, verse 12 and 13. And he says, I can't read it. It's sealed. And we hear that today. Jesus would quote that statement in Isaiah 29 in Matthew chapter 15, verse 6, when the Pharisees were tempting him and they were asking Jesus, you know, what is, and he said, why don't the Pharisees asked Jesus and his disciples, why don't your disciples wash their hands according to the word of the elders, the tradition of the elders, is the way it reads there in Matthew chapter 15, verse 1 and 2. And Jesus told them, you know, and it wasn't the traditions of God, or it wasn't God's instructions from His word that the disciples were failing to do. It was the traditions of men. It was a ritualistic washing that they did. And Jesus called them out on it, and he put it just like it was. You know, you say that if you say it's Corban, which is a gift to the church, it's okay to give your money to the church and let your parents starve to death, even though Moses said, honor your mother and father. And Jesus goes on to say there in Matthew chapter 15, verse 6 and the following verses, well did Esaias, that's Isaiah, prophesy of you, saying that by your traditions you make void the word of God. You make the word of God of non-effect. Verse 127. Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. And you know, God's commandments are far, far more valuable than gold. Let me ask you a question. How much gold do you think it would take to buy your salvation? There's not enough gold in Fort Knox, my friends, to buy your salvation. As it's written in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4, God says there, all souls are mine. They're not for sale. There is no amount of gold, no amount of silver, no amount of money, or any kind of riches that can buy your salvation. There is only one way to obtain eternal life, and that is through your Heavenly Father. And, you know, that's what we're talking about here, is if you're familiar with His commandments. And I know many of you love His commandments, although none of us are perfect. We don't live 100% sinless. We can't in the flesh, I don't believe. There was only one who did, that was Jesus Christ. But again, no amount of gold can buy your salvation. It's not for sale. Verse 128. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way, including false religions that it's false traditions of men that make void the word of God. And you know, if you take God's word away from the people, if you're a teacher, for example, or a pastor, you're robbing the people of God's word when you put things in place of it that you say are more important, or you must think they're more important, or you wouldn't be teaching them instead of teaching God's Word. And some again would say, well, you know, I didn't think Christians were supposed to hate. Let me tell you, you can hate and you can hate boldly. I hate those who are evil and those who are wicked. I hate Satan and what he's doing to our brothers and sisters. So nothing wrong with getting your righteous indignation up, especially when those who are supposed to be at the pulpit teaching the Word of God rather choose to teach the traditions of men, literally robbing God's children of His Word. And, you know, it really makes tears come to my eyes sometimes when I see what is being put out. Turn your television on Sunday morning and listen to some of the trot that's coming from the pulpit, supposed men and women of God, and they're robbing the people of God's Word. I guess that's the reason that so many of us here at Shepherd's Chapel work tirelessly to bring God's Word. We see that people are hungry and thirsty for the Word of God, and therefore we'll spend every ounce of energy that we have making sure that those who are interested and concerned about hearing the Word of God have the pasture, I'm talking spiritually concerning the Word of God, available for them. We come to the next section, the Hebrew letter pay, which our equivalent letter is P in the English alphabet. In this, we're going to find guidance by the Word. And you know, if you allow God's Word to guide your steps, you'll never go wrong. You'll never go the wrong way. You won't get caught in the traps and the pits that the evil and wicked and Satan himself set out for you. Verse 129, "Thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore doth my soul keep them." This word keep, most of the times in the Psalms that you have the word keep, it's the Hebrew word shamar. Not in this case. This is not sar. It's a very similar word. It means to safely guard. It can also mean to protect. But it has a meaning that shamar doesn't have, which is to obey. "Thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore doth my soul obey." And that's very important, that you not only know God's testimonies, but you obey. You're deceiving yourself if you think knowing His testimonies are doing you any good if you turn around and go the opposite direction of what His testimonies are. 130. "The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple." And here we see an example of how even your own language can change over the years. The word simple here, as it's utilized, you see the King James 1611 Bible, when this word simple was utilized, it meant sincere, is how we would think of it today. Not simple as you would think of someone whose elevator doesn't go all the way to the top floor or something similar to that. This is a beautiful verse. "The entrance of thy words giveth light." Imagine yourself sitting in a room that has no light switch. There are no windows in the room. But when you open the door, light comes streaming into the room. And light, of course, always symbolic of truth. This is saying, and I couldn't help but think about the key of David that we read about in Revelation chapter 3, verses 7, 8, and 9. That key, which the key is the knowledge that out of the root of Jesse through David, King David, would come Messiah. And knowing that, having that key, as it states in Revelation chapter 3, opens doors that no man can shut and shuts doors that no man can open. And when you take that to a spiritual level, if you have the key of David, you have the key that opens this door. And I'm talking about God's Word. It opens up your understanding. Because those who don't have the key, as it states in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, don't know who claim to be of Judah, that's the Kenites, but are of the synagogue of Satan. And if you don't have that knowledge, friend, you're being set up. Verse 131, I opened my mouth and panted. In other words, I hungered and I thirsted for the word, for I longed for thy commandments. And, you know, the prophecies that we see coming to pass today, the minor prophets, like reading tomorrow's newspaper. But there it's written in Amos chapter 8, verse 11, that the famine for the end time will not be for bread or water. It will be hearing the word of God. And oh my, how hungry and thirsty people are today. And you know, if you are a man or woman of the cloth, you consider yourself a pastor or a teacher, I'll give you a little hint on how you can fill the pews of your church. If you'll stay focused on God's word, and you'll, instead of the traditions of men, if you'll prepare the pasture as a pastor is supposed to do, you won't want for a congregation. You won't be able to keep the people away. They're hungry, and if you'll feed them, they will come. 132. Look thou upon me, and be merciful unto me, as thou usest to do unto those that love thy name. Now, I have a little pop quiz here. I said that every verse of the 176 had one of the 10 words. Well, where do we find one of the 10 words in this verse? Well, it's there. It's as thou usest to do is the seventh of the 10 word misfat, which is regulation, or you can also translate it or think of it as a custom or a decree. Verse 133, order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity, that sin, have dominion over me. In other words, don't let sin take over and control me, to have dominion over someone as a master would have control over his slave. And again, don't get off on a guilt trip. We all fall short. I like this. Order my steps in thy word, or direct my steps in your word. And people often ride into the chapel and say, you know, I really would like to study God's word, but I don't know where to start. Where do you suggest? You can go to your father and ask him, direct my steps in thy word. When you get the basics down, and on page 3 of every newsletter, we have a list of suggested CDs and cassettes. Once you get those under your belt, ask God to guide your steps in his word. There's no one that can guide your steps better. 134. Deliver me from the oppression of man, so will I keep thy precepts. There are some 25 words in the Hebrew language in the Old Testament that are translated deliver. This Hebrew word for deliver is padah. It means to deliver by power. So will I keep thy precepts. Here, the word keep is our Hebrew word shamar, and it means to hedge about, or to be attentive to. And we see here the psalmist almost feels like he is surrounded by apostates. Deliver me from the oppression of man. And don't allow me to lose sight of you. Don't let me get sidetracked to where I also apostatize. I will keep or guard thy precepts, your word. Verse 135, make thy face to shine upon thy servant and teach me thy statutes. Ask him and he will open your mind. If you don't have eyes to see and ears to hear, you probably don't even know what I mean when I say that, but ask God to reveal his word to you. Ask him for wisdom, as it states in James chapter 1, verse 5. If you lack wisdom, any of you, all you have to do is ask God, and He gives to all liberally. 136, rivers of waters run down mine eyes. In other words, floods of tears run down my cheeks, because they keep not thy law. And this, again, referring back to the apostates that he felt like he was surrounded by. And here we see compassion on the part of the psalmist. And, you know, people often ask, well, how do I know if I'm one of God's elect? Well, I can tell you one characteristic that I have noticed that all of God's elect have is that they are compassionate people. They see what Satan is doing to their brothers and sisters, and it makes them very angry. It gets our righteous indignation up. But we have compassion on our brothers and sisters who are lost in this world of darkness. And, you know, because they keep not my law, unfortunately today, many don't even know his law, so they can't keep it. Our next section, the Hebrew letter tzadeh, and if you put the English letter T and S together, that's the kind of sound that you would come up with the Hebrew letter tzadeh. And our subject here is going to be Yahweh's word and the psalmist. I think the psalmist, no doubt, Hezekiah, 137. Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments. His judgments are always true, they're right, and they're fair. Fortunately, he often shows mercy and compassion on us. Very seldomly do we get all the chastisement that we deserve. 138, thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful. In other words, my sorrow that I felt for the apostates is not doubting or questioning you. I know, Father, that your testimonies that you have commanded are righteous and faithful. 139, my zeal, or jealousy, you could say, hath consumed me, because mine eyes have forgotten thy words. And many today have never known the words. It wouldn't be possible for them to forget them, because they've never heard them. 140, thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it, the word. In other words, this word pure is like silver is refined and it's tried. In other words, if you heat silver up to where it's a liquid, you can take off impurities called dross, and it makes the silver more pure. And the God's word can do that for you as well. It can refine you. I often think that the only good part of me is God's word, the Lord and Jesus Christ that are in me. And the more of the ways of the world that I can skim off, the more refined I am, the more pleasing I am to my Heavenly Father. 141, I am small, or you could think of this as insignificant or young, and despised, yet do not I forget thy precepts. Those who are older and supposedly wiser forget God's precepts for the traditions of men, Isaiah chapter 29, whereas I will not forget thy precepts. 142, thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness. It's not a passing moment or a passing thing. And thy law is the truth. The word T-H-E here is called an article. In the manuscripts in the Hebrew, there is no article here, and it indicates that his law is truth everlasting. Trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, yet thy commandments are my delights. And if you delight in his commandments, you delight in a constant set of rules that never changes. His word will be forever and ever. This oppression, what is it called, the anguish that has taken hold. Again, we see the thumbprint of Hezekiah at the time. Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and his captain Rabshakeh basically had conquered all of Judah with the one exception of Jerusalem. 144, the righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. And again, we're talking eternal life. Our next section here is Koph. And if you're wondering where, how do I pronounce that, K-O-P-H, Koph, if you have a Strong's Concordance, check out the very first few pages, and you'll have the Hebrew alphabet lined out for you with the pronunciations phonetically spelled out for you, as well then as the English equivalent when there is an English equivalent. The Koph, our subject, will be a prayer for faithfulness in time of distress. 145, I cried, or I called out in prayer with my whole heart. Hear me, O Lord, I will keep thy statutes. I will be faithful to your statutes. And when he asks that he hear him, of course, he's also asking that the Lord answer him. I cried unto thee, save me, and I will keep thy testimonies. Verse 147. I prevented or anticipated the dawning of the morning and cried or prayed. I hoped in thy word. Now, this word morning, a very interesting word in the Hebrew. It's neshef, and it's a homonym, which means that it has two meanings and that are completely opposite. The word morning indicates light, for example. But the same Hebrew word, neshef, as it appears in 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 5, as well as Proverbs chapter 7, verse 9, it's translated darkness. But here, and also in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 17, it means the daylight. And the psalmist here is saying, I think, that even before daylight, I'm anticipating being able to pray to you and to adore you and to worship you. And we'll come back and finish this Psalm 119 in our next lecture. Hope again, I know it's taking a while to work our way through, but how worthy of it is of our study. And I hope you're enjoying it as much as I'm enjoying preparing it and bringing it to you. We've got a short message. We'll ask you to listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, Behold, I have foretold you all things. Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
Welcome back. We're glad you could join back with us. Let's have the 800 number, please. 800-643-4645. That number good throughout Puerto Rico, the U.S., and Canada. If you have a biblical question that you'd like to pose to possibly be answered on the air, feel free to call that number and leave your question. Please don't ask for a written response to your questions. We just simply don't have the time or staff to offer a written response to everyone who would like one. And if we can't do it for one, we're not going to do it for any. We try to be very fair with our time that we have, and I hope you understand our time is very limited, as it takes, you know, a lot of hours of preparation each day to prepare for this broadcast. Also, don't ask questions about a specific individual, denomination, or organization by name. We try to teach God's Word in a positive manner. Throwing out negative about others serves no purpose. We simply won't do it. If you're listening by shortwave radio or studying via the Internet somewhere around the world that can't use that 800 number, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Quite all right to mail your questions in, being the point. Got a prayer request? Well, we can do away with the 800 number. You know, your Heavenly Father is there for you 24/7. And I encourage you to go to Him in prayer. Pray to Him. Let Him know that you love Him. You know, the sacrifice that He wants today is your love. And you can express that love to Him in prayer. And we do have these prayer requests. Father, we come united as one in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask You to look upon these. Father, You know their needs, financial problems and issues, Father, marital problems. You know, Father, the needs of each. And if it is Your will, we ask a special blessing on each of these. We also lift up our military troops who are away from home and in harm's way around the world. Father, we ask You to watch over, guide, protect, touch, heal in Yeshua Jesus' precious name. Amen and thank You, Father. All right, let's get to some questions and see what's on the mind of folks around the country. First up today, we have John, and John's from Pennsylvania. While reading the first few books of the Bible, I read where the Lord passed Moses on a cliff. The Lord put His hands over Moses' eyes so he would not see the Lord's face, but the Lord let Moses see the back of him. Why didn't the Lord want Moses to see his face? And that, you see, to see God's face meant that you had to be dead. Why? Because God is in a different dimension than we are in. We cannot see into that dimension. And that's the reason that Jacob, when he wrestled the angel of the Lord, what did he name that the place where that he wrestled the angel of the Lord? Penuel, which means the face of God. So at the time, though, the belief among man was that if you see God's face, you have to be dead to do that. And unless God wants to manifest Himself to you, that is the case. Flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50. And you follow also, where in the Bible does it state the sin Moses committed that kept him from entering the promised land? You can read about that in Numbers chapter 20, verses 7 through 12. And what was going on there was that the people were once again in the wilderness, the desert, without water. And they were crying and bellyaching, why did you bring us out here in this desert to die? We're all going to starve to death in lack of water from thirst. And God told Moses, you take the rock and you speak to the rock to sanctify me, the Lord speaking. And I will give water. And what did Moses do? He took the rock and he said, hear me, you rebels. Must we bring water from this rock? Referring to himself and Aaron. Oh, and by the way, God. I think Moses would have had a hard time bringing gushing rivers of water from that rock without God's help. But here he was saying, we are going to bring water from that rock. But then what really angered our Heavenly Father was when Moses took and struck the rock twice. And he wasn't following instructions. And I think there's a very special lesson for God's election in that. And that is when God says, speak, speak. If He doesn't say speak, don't speak. And certainly don't take it on your own self-will to start striking things when He says speak to it. Because the elect have got a very important testimony, a witness that they have to give, then the Holy Spirit is the one who's going to give that witness. So when God says, speak, speak. Conrad, and Conrad is age 7. Why does the devil want to be better than or like God? Because he is the best. God is the best. Thank you for your teaching. And we're glad that you enjoy studying, Conrad. And that's a good question. What makes the devil think that he's better than God? Because God is the best. And there are several places, Conrad, in the Word that we can get kind of a glimpse of where Satan gets off thinking this. Ezekiel 28 is a very good one, because it states there that God created Satan. He's called the king of Tyrus there in Ezekiel 28, but just a different name for him. But he was created the full pattern, full of wisdom and beauty. I mean, he was perfect, and God promoted him. Why did God promote him? Because he deserved it, to be a cherub that protected the mercy seat. But Satan started getting all puffed up. That means he got off on a ego trip, and he didn't want to protect the mercy seat, which is the responsibility of a cherub, which is a kind of angel. He wanted to be the one sitting on the mercy seat, and that's where he got off. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 13 and 14 also tells us that Satan places himself above God and all that is called God. Megan in South Carolina, or Megan, I guess this is, Leviticus 15:19. Can you please explain? Well, it states, it's talking there, if a woman has an issue. And in the Hebrew, that word is zob, and it's the menstrual flow or flux. And it states that she shall be set apart for 7 days. And why is that necessary? Because a woman who was in her menstrual cycle was considered to be unclean. And to be set apart simply means to be outside of the camp as anyone else who was in an unclean state for any other reason. Anderwald, I believe this is, in Texas. And thank you for your kind comments. Question, when the souls go to hell, I can't make that out. You say they're blotted out. Does that soul know where it is, or is it gone like as if it were never created, or does it suffer forever and ever? It's gone, blotted out as though it never existed. It's called the second death, the death of the soul. And up in smoke forever and ever. Wayne from Tennessee. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 22 through 28, a woman of Canaan requests that Jesus heal her daughter, who was possessed of a demon. Jesus granted her request, but only after hesitating, as if he didn't really want to grant the request. I know that God does not play favorites. Would you please offer your thoughts on these verses? Thank you so much, and you're welcome so much. Well, in Matthew chapter 15, verse 24, it states that Jesus said, you know, after she made her request of him, he said, you know, I'm sent only to the lost tribes of Israel, the lost house, the sheep, lost sheep of the house of Israel. I'll get it out here in a minute. And this woman was a Gentile. She was not of the nation of Israel. But Jesus saw her faith. That's where he said, you know, it's not fit that I give the children's bread to the dogs. And he didn't mean that in a irreverent manner. It was a figure of speech to the Gentiles. And she said, yes, that's true, Lord, but even the dogs eat the scraps, the crumbs that fall off of the master's table. And he saw the faith of this woman is exactly what happened. And he granted her petition. And, of course, after he was crucified on the cross, he wasn't sent just to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Salvation was open to all including the Gentiles. Lee in Georgia, I am reading the book of Numbers. Why did Balak want Balaam to curse Jacob, that is to say Israel? Please read this on the air if possible. You got your request. I hope you were watching. And you see, Balak was afraid Israel would do the same thing to Moab. By the way, those of you who don't know, Balak was the king of Moab. And he was afraid that Israel was going to do the same thing to Moab that they had done to the Amorites. And Numbers chapter 22, verses 2 and 3 will document that. Therefore, he thought Balaam was a prophet, and therefore if he cursed the nation of Israel, that they would not be able to destroy Moab as they had destroyed the Amorites. Michael in Oklahoma, where in the Bible talks about the generation of the fig tree? Well, it's scattered out throughout God's Word. The first hint of the parable of the fig tree happened in the Garden of Eden. That's about as far back as we can go in the King James Version Bible. And what was it that Adam and Eve covered themselves with when they discovered and knew that they were naked? And it was a fig leaf, and they didn't cover. They made aprons out of the fig leaf, covering their private parts. They didn't form with the fig leaf a mask over their mouth as if though they had eaten an apple. Jeremiah chapter 24, a very important aspect of the parable of the fig tree. We learn there that there are two baskets of figs. One, a good fig, the other a bad fig, a naughty fig, as it's called there in Jeremiah 24. And then in Matthew chapter 24, we have Jesus telling us, not maybe we should get around to learning the parable of the fig tree. He said, learn the parable. And it's a critical that you do understand the parable of the fig tree. It's what allows you to know that when that shoot of the fig was set out in the year of our Lord, 1948, that's when Israel became a nation once again. That is when the generation, the fig tree generation, you hear us refer to it here at the chapel, and that's when that generation began. So what's significant about that? In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus said, this generation, the fig tree generation, shall not pass until all these things be fulfilled. The Word of God is fulfilled. On page 3 of every newsletter, we have a list of suggested studies for new students. The parable of the fig tree is certainly there. It's CD 30445. If you don't know about the parable of the fig tree, don't put it on the back burner. Learn the parable as Jesus said. You need to order that. Very important that you understand. Sackleby, I believe this is, in New York. Will single men or women get married in heaven, or will we multiply? And neither will men or women be given or taken in marriage. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 29 through 30, Jesus is explaining that in the resurrection that they neither give or take in marriage. But they're like the angels, is what Jesus says there. So, and you know, in heaven there is no flesh. You're asking about do they multiply. God created all souls at the same time. And he's not continuing to create additional souls as time goes on. So there is no multiplying, if you will, in heaven. There is no womb in heaven, only here in the flesh on earth. Shella in California, tell me if Michael the archangel is Jesus Christ. I do not believe it. If you say he is, then I know you can prove it. I do not believe it until I hear you say so. I cannot find that biblical an angel is an angel and Jesus is Jesus. I remember you said angels are not born in the flesh, and Michael the archangel is definitely not Jesus Christ. To say so is blasphemy, I believe. And when we talk about angels that were not born in flesh, of course, we're talking about Genesis chapter 6, one instance where the fallen angels, Nephilim in the Hebrew language, left their habitation in heaven. It was God's plan that all souls be born through the flesh one time. The fallen angels refused. They came to earth and they saw the daughters of Adam and they went into them and they impregnated them. The Geber in the Hebrew, the giants, were the result. But Michael, it was an archangel, definitely not Jesus Christ, the Son, the only begotten Son of Jesus Christ. Betty in Iowa, when Antichrist comes to earth, will he be in a human body or a spiritual one? Satan will never be born of woman in the flesh. He will be in a spiritual body. Second question, when I pray, I always pray to God and ask in Jesus' name. But is it all right to pray to Jesus also? In Matthew chapter 6, the disciples asked Christ how they should pray. And he began his prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." You pray to your heavenly Father. And as you're doing, you pray in the name of Jesus Christ. That gives you credentials as a Christian, a believer. Candace in California. Does the lake of fire exist now, and where would it be? It does not exist now. It won't exist until, well, for the false witness, or the false prophet, I should say, in Revelation chapter 19. It's before the great white throne judgment. For most everyone else that goes into the lake of fire, it won't exist until after the great white throne judgment of Revelation chapter 20. And, you know, there is a very uncomfortable wrong side of the gulf, which people are on now, but hell itself will not exist, that lake of fire, until after the great white throne judgment. Betsy in Illinois, they say the disciple ran off and left Jesus when he was crucified. What was the name of the disciple that was there with Mary? And I think we meant to put plural on the disciples left Jesus to be crucified. The disciple that was there with Mary, only referred to there as the disciple that Jesus loved. And who was that disciple? It was John. John is in St. John, the Gospel. In John 19, verse 25 through 26, Jesus from the cross, no doubt in excruciating pain, he looked down and he saw John and he said, "John, behold thy mother." And to Mary, he said, "Mother," or "Mary, behold your son, John." And Mary went forth and lived in John's house from that day forward. The disciple Jesus loved was John. No doubt he loved all of them, but that was the one that was specified in God's word. Cheyenne in Alabama, is it a sin to be cremated? And the answer to that is no. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 6 and 7, ere the silver cord parts, which is a figure of speech that means when we die, the flesh returns to the earth from which it came. It's only organic material after all. And the spirit returns to our Heavenly Father from which it came. How the flesh gets back to earth or ashes or dust makes absolutely no difference. Once we're through with the flesh body in this earth age, We're done with it forever. I mean, thank goodness, who would want to go through the eternity in a body that gets old, that becomes sick and ill? We have something much better waiting for us. It's called your spiritual body. Brenda in Florida, I want to know if I get remarried, am I committing a sin? Well, you know, I assume that you are divorced. There are, you know, legal, biblical reasons for divorce. Deuteronomy chapter 24, for example. We teach here at the chapel that Jesus Christ forgives sin. In John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11 there, we have the scribes and the Pharisees caught a woman in the very act of adultery. And they brought her to Jesus and said, you know, Moses, the law of Moses says that this woman should be stoned to death. I wonder where the man was. If they caught him in the very act, he was guilty of adultery as well. They didn't bother to bring him along, and they asked Jesus, what do you say? And he said, well, he knelt down and he wrote in the sand. And then he also said, he of you who is without sin, cast the first stone. They all disappeared. Jesus forgave that woman. So Jesus forgives. If you've repented of whatever part you had in the divorce, remarry, be happy. I'm out of time. I love you all a great deal because you enjoy studying our Father's Word in depth. You know, He loves you, too. When He looks down and He sees you studying the letter He wrote to you, the Bible, it makes His day. Blessings will follow. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you and to reach out to others of our brothers and sisters who are lost in this world of darkness. One thing most important, you stay in His Word every day, and your Father's Word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? It's because Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying.